Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It is Tuesday, and on almost every Tuesday, that means open forum. So today, it's going to be open forum. 2 hours of open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. That means whether you're a Catholic or not a Catholic, or not sure whether you're a Catholic, or used to be a Catholic, or hoping to be, it doesn't matter. Anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And I have to tell you, you better get dialing because Tim Staples is here both hours. And when we have Tim, the lines tend to fill up quickly. 888-318-7884. Excuse me. I beg your pardon. I don't even know what's wrong with me. Hi, Nick. You're giving me a hard time, Nick. So let's say you're a Buddhist person. Let me just say to you right now, it's been a long time since a Buddhist person has called the show. We haven't had a Buddhist person call and ask us questions about the Catholic faith. Here's a challenge out there to you Buddhists. Give us a call today. Make it happen today. 888-318-7884. We love talking about faith. We do want everybody to be Catholic. But we want everybody to be Catholic because we have a very particular belief. And that is that, well, first, Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And second, he has left sacraments so that everyone can have an intimate, close relationship with him. And so we want you to be participants in those sacraments. Don't like to give any illusions about our agenda. That is our agenda. Where we feel like talking about the faith is one of the ways to achieve that that end. 888-318-7884 is the number. I have to beg your pardon. It's just something in my throat to get started. Tim Staples is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's the author of many an article and book, internationally renowned speaker. And I say internationally because he goes all over the place. And he's the author, I say most particularly, of a book called Behold Your Mother. A biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, mostly because I think that is the book that has won you the most renown. I don't know, but it feels like people treat that as a classic already.
Well, I appreciate whoever would
say it's a classic.
Say it's a classic.
I hear people all the time say that. Well, oh, I don't know about this Mary stuff, and they go, "You should read Tim Staples' book." You know, so that.
It's been a blessing. I mean, I've had a lot of folks say exactly that, and not just Catholics, quite a few Protestants who have read it and said, wow.
Yeah. Yeah. I wonder how much when you write a book like that, and I'm going to go to the phones, but we're just screening calls at the moment. 888-318-7884 is the number. But when you write a book like that, how much do you feel that you're imagining the questions from young Tim Staples, yeah, who's in an Assemblies of God church, and you're imagining young Tim Staples' objections and you're trying to address them as not old Tim Staples, but
yes,
older Tim Staples.
Yes, the old guy.
Yeah.
No, a lot of it really was the very questions that I had.
Uh-huh.
And I will... In the book, chapter, as you know, Si, because I forced you to read it, that the questions, I try to do it like in Thomas Aquinas fashion. I want to ask the hard questions,
yeah,
and put it in such a way to where folks are going to say, yeah, how are you going to answer that?
Right.
And that's where I come from, you know. I honestly thought that probably of the top 10 craziest Catholic doctrines,
yeah,
probably 5 or 6 of them were Marian.
Right.
You know, I just off the top of my head, I would say 6 out of the 10 top crazies were Marian, you know, Mother of God, Immaculate Conception, Perpetual Virginity, Assumption, Queenship, Co-Redemptrix Mediatrix. There's 6 right there. And I address all of them. And I think it's crucial for us to be able to do that because that's the stuff that our kids who encounter some evangelicals at school or whatever are going to hit them with. And I find among Catholics, and I have found over the last 30 years as a Catholic, too often Catholics aren't equipped to be able to respond, not only to the Marian doctrines, but all of them, but the Marian doctrines in particular.
Yeah. 888-31-TRUTH. The book is Behold Your Mother. And it's if you have questions about Mary, go ahead and get that book. I think they'll... they will be addressed there. A whole bunch of calls, Tim, shall we?
Let's do it.
All right, let's start with Anonymous. I don't know where Anonymous is, but Anonymous, your question for Tim Staples. Are you there, Anonymous?
Yes, sir.
Hello, Anonymous. Your question for Tim.
Hi, I'm a college student, and I am involved in a youth ministry at my college for Catholics. And we're doing there's going to be a series of talks at the church that our youth ministry is based out of. And the first week this Thursday is based on Medjugorje. And I know Medjugorje is not approved, and the local bishops have discouraged it.
Right.
And that from time to time, there have been times when Our Lady of Medjugorje said things that are contrary to teaching in certain instances. And I was wondering if a formally encouraging devotion to that is allowed, and if I should make my concerns known to the pastor, or what I should, you know, just what I could do about, what I should or could
sure.
do about.
Fair
this.
Enough.
Yeah, I would let my concerns be known. It's interesting that our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, commissioned an inquiry that increased and continued during the reign of Pope Francis, and the recommendation has been returned. Now, Pope Francis has not spoken definitively on the matter, so it kind of continues. But it's interesting from what we've discovered about the commission. Now, the commission's findings are not binding on Catholics because, again, the Holy Father hasn't spoken on it. But it's really interesting in reading about it that the commission seems to indicate that there's a possibility that initially it may have been a valid apparition, which, to be honest with you, when I first became Catholic, I had accepted Medjugorje because everybody else did.
Mm-hmm.
And then I did a little research myself, and I found it just to be incredulous. I just couldn't believe it for a number of reasons. But I basically have been silent about it because you allow, the church to do its work in investigation. But, you know, as you said, both the original Bishop Zanich and then his successors, Bishop Parrish, who is still the bishop there, have both not accepted it, which is interesting. And the Yugoslavian Bishops' Conference, the then Yugoslavian Bishops' Conference back in 1991, gave a statement. Even though it wasn't a formal condemnation, it was very, very strong in its wording in saying that there is no evidence of anything supernatural occurring here after it had been going on for about 9 years. And so those were the things that kind of threw up a red flag for me, Anonymous, that, you know, if you look at the history of apparitions of Our Lady, the ones that are approved, one of the first things Our Lady does is convince the bishop. You know, she performs a miracle. She immediately, why? Because the bishop is Christ. He is the vicar of Christ in that diocese. And so the fact that the bishops have been continually incredulous toward this thing is a very, very serious sign. So for me, I was with you, Anonymous. I just said, I mean, this is just not true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Pope Francis said, most likely alluding to this, you know, Our Lady is not a postman who just comes every day
mm-hmm.
and repeats inanities and pray. And that's not that that's an inanity to pray, but
no.
That's not Our Lady's MO to just go, you know, day in and day out for decade after decade.
Right.
With no miracle that confirms anything to the bishop and such. So it was very problematic. Now, I say all that to say this, though. It's interesting that the commission comes back with this, an indicator that perhaps the initial apparition, maybe, it's not definitive, may have been authentic, but then the thing basically got hijacked
mm-hmm.
in very, very early on, which, you know, me personally, you know, I don't buy that either. That's tough for me to swallow, how it could have been real for a very short time and then get hijacked. But again, we await for Pope Francis to give us a definitive word, or the local bishop there,
mm-hmm.
which it hasn't been done. It hasn't been determined this is not supernatural. What has been said is that there's no evidence of anything supernatural, not a definitive no.
Yeah.
So having said all that, we still have the caveats against we cannot pray to Our Lady of Medjugorje. You know, there cannot be a formal recognition of this as if it is approved because it is not approved. And there have been instances in the past where you have formal pilgrimages from various dioceses and things like that have happened in the past, which the church put the brakes on. So as long as you keep that in mind, we should have a healthy skepticism toward an apparition that's not approved. And just remember that if Our Lady is truly appearing, she will, and this is Our Lady's MO. You know, when Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 4 says, Ti emoi kai soi gune, right? What is this between, or verses 4 and 5 there? What is this between you and me? When my hour is not yet come, he appears to even say, no, I'm not going to do this. What does Mary do? Get ready, guys. Here comes the miracle. Why? Because I said so. I'm the mommy here, right? I mean, that's Mary asserts herself.
Right.
And so no fear here, Anonymous, if, you know, this apparition is real. We will see a miracle that will satisfy everyone involved. I personally don't think it's going to happen because if it would have happened, it already would have. But as long as we have that healthy skepticism and we let folks know at the parish, Anonymous, that, you know, this is not approved. This is interesting for discussion, but understand this is not approved. We're not allowed to formally acknowledge liturgically or as a church Our Lady of Medjugorje. You know, there's nothing wrong with investigating it, reading the evidence, and coming to our own conclusions.
Okay, Ryan? Oh, excuse me, Anonymous?
That sounds great. Just one follow-up. There will be a Q&A after the talk. Is there anything specific I could ask or say that would make this known? Because it's not being...
Sure.
The talk is being pushed pretty a lot, and the unapprovedness of it is not. I've actually mentioned it to several of the young people, and they did not know.
Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You know, just drop me a note at Tim Staples or tstaples@catholic.com, and I'll send you a file with everything and more that you need to know, okay?
Anonymous, thank you very much. And Ryan, we'll get to your call when we come back. I didn't mean to throw you off there. Ryan, you're listening to Catholic Answers Live. It is open forum. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours today. Right now, the 20 Answers Challenge still on. Lent starts tomorrow. We're hoping you'll read all 32 of the Catholic Answers 20 Answers books between the Lenten and the Easter seasons. That's a pretty reasonable reading pace. 32 books on just about every topic under the sun regarding the Catholic faith and regarding some faiths that put them, well, like more. There's a book on Mormons. There's a book on Jehovah's Witnesses. You can find the Catholic perspective on other faiths
as well.
There's
one on Mary.
There's the best one. I forgot to even, I can't even believe I didn't mention the best one is on Mary. You just go to shop.catholic.com, all 32 books, one set, 60% off right now, and you get free shipping at shop.catholic.com.
Atheists have often viewed belief in God as wishful thinking, a projection of an idea because man fears death. But is this a fair claim? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, not everyone accepts God's existence for this reason. There are many who acknowledge his existence on the grounds of reasonable arguments. Second, even if someone does believe in God for this reason, it says nothing whether or not the proposition, God exists, is true. And finally, third, the theist could turn the table and say atheists reject God simply because they're scared of a divine rule maker and don't want to submit. Obviously, this is not evidence that can be used in support of theism. So, is atheism justified because belief in God is wishful thinking? Absolutely not. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just trying to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest both hours. And we go now to Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on 1180 AM. I believe that's the Guadalupe Radio Network. Ryan, your question for Tim.
Thanks for taking my call, guys. You didn't throw me off, Cy. You don't have to worry about throwing me off. I just didn't have enough coffee today.
Okay. All right, Ryan, your question for Tim.
All right, Tim, I'm curious. One of my cousins mentioned to me once that the three angels in Genesis 18 are a representation of the Trinity, and that God, the Jews, will recognize that as the Trinity. If that's true, and with that being said, if God revealed to the Old Testament folks that he is triune, would it be reasonable to say that the Jews then would have recognized the Messiah as being both God the Son and the Son of God, regardless of whether or not they knew his name as Emmanuel or Jesus?
No, Ryan. I think whoever said that to you is really overreaching, I would say, to the point of error, because Jews do not look at Genesis chapter 18. And for those of you who don't know, the three quote-unquote men, one of which is referred to as God, as well as three men, three angels, three men, one of whom is referred to as the Lord. They don't refer to, or wouldn't think for a moment that this would have anything remotely to do with the Trinity. You know, they would think three men, three angels, perhaps, not even, you know, a theophany at all. Now, we as Catholics, as Christians, looking back at the Old Testament, certainly we can see how this may well be a hint of, not a revelation of the Trinity, because that revelation came through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look back, Ryan, at the reason why Jesus was crucified, he was crucified for claiming to be God. That's why he was put to death. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Matthew 26, 61 and 62, and in Mark 14, 61 and 62 as well. And he says, in Mark's version, I love the way he says, I am.
Mm-hmm.
He refers to himself there with the divine name, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, referring to Daniel 7, verse 13. So Jesus confirms there that he is the Messiah of Genesis 7, 13, as well as the Son of God, God himself manifest in the flesh. But this is something that is revealed. King David didn't understand the Trinity. None of the prophets understood the Trinity. The Trinity was revealed, and necessarily so, has to be revealed because it is beyond the capability of the human mind to reason to. So, you know, if you know, one thing you can do though, Ryan, is actually talk to a Jewish person about that, and you'll see that I'm right. They will laugh at you. We've had a rabbi come in and speak to our apologists a couple of times in the past, who unfortunately just died recently too. I don't know if you heard that.
No, I didn't.
So pray for Rabbi Rosenthal, a wonderful man. But at any rate, that's the gist of it. Certainly, you may have a hint here of the Trinity for we who are Christians. See, a lot of what you have in the Old Testament as prophecy concerning the coming of the new can only be fully sort of seen. Now, there are some prophecies that are much more plain than others, like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Wisdom chapter 2, probably one of the most profound prophecies concerning Christ. But a lot of the prophecies really do have to sort of be, you know, the old axiom attributed to St. Augustine. The New Testament or the New Covenant is hidden in the old, and the old is fully revealed in the new, right? So the New Covenant, yes, you can say it's hidden in the old. There are hints of the Trinity, hints of the divinity of the Messiah and such, but would not have been readily seeable, obviously, by the folks in the Old Testament. And so that not only is the New Covenant hidden in the old, but the old really is fully revealed in the new. That's an important principle to remember.
Ryan, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum today. Tim Staples here with us. Let's go to Mike in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on YouTube Live. Mike, thanks for joining us on YouTube. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. I'm a huge fan.
All right, Mike. God bless you, man. What's on your mind?
Well, I am in the RCIA program right now. I'm going to be baptized in a month and a half.
Well, congratulations, brother.
Thanks, man.
And where do you come from? What faith are you coming from?
Arizona.
Or what faith? Did you have a faith tradition before your conversion?
Oh, faith. Yeah, I was non-denominational beforehand.
Okay, great. Well, welcome home, my brother. So how can I help you?
Yeah, so my big question was, what if something happens in the process before you get baptized?
Oh, gotcha. Yeah, Mike. You haven't been baptized. You're going to be baptized this Easter?
I was baptized as a non-denominational a couple of years ago, but now I'm getting a conditional baptism.
Gotcha. So when you were baptized, was there a problem with the form used, or why are you getting a conditional baptism? I'm curious.
Because, the person that's running the RCIA program, he just wants to make sure that nothing went wrong.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, that is, it's becoming more common now, especially with these evangelical communities where a lot of times you don't even know what form they used and there's no real mandate for the form. And mm-hmm. So, yeah, conditional baptism. But Mike, here's the key. In answer to your question, the Catholic Church teaches that someone who is on his way to the waters of baptism, if something were to happen, we believe that that person can receive what's called the baptism of desire or the graces of the sacrament applied to his or her life, even though he did not reach the actual waters of baptism. So as long as you are seeking God the best way you know how, Mike, and that's what you're doing, you're in RCIA, you can have a real reason to hope. We believe you will be just fine if you were to die on your way to the waters of baptism or something like that, because that's what that's where the baptism of desire comes into play. Does that make sense, Mike? Have they taught you about the baptism of desire?
No, not at all, but it does make perfect sense.
Yeah, the Council of Trent, for example, in its session on sacraments, talks about how both for someone after baptism who has fallen into mortal sin and wants to go to confession, but they don't make it to the actual sacrament, they can receive the graces of that sacrament by their desire. And this is why the Council of Trent declared that the sacrament or the desire therefor is necessary for salvation. In the same way, when the Council of Trent dealt with baptism, it taught that baptism or the desire therefor, or the desire for baptism, is essential for salvation. So you have that desire, my friend. So you're looking good, but you'll have to call back after Easter, after your baptism, and we'll celebrate with you. How's that?
Oh, we will. Definitely will. Thanks.
All right, brother.
Very, very good. Thank you very much for the call, Mike. Open forum. Any question at all is welcome. We go now to Anonymous in Iowa, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous in Iowa, your question for Tim.
Hello?
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
Yeah, hi there. So my question regards the famous Ephesians 5:22-33. So the wives submit to your husband's line is the part that's stirred up the most discussion in modern time.
Yes.
But today I'd like to ask you about the aspect pointing to the headship of the husband.
Yes.
So my belief is that as a married man, I'm not incorrect or improper in stating that I'm the head of the family.
Yes.
Now, of course, I don't believe that headship means I'm to lord over my wife and family, though. I hope that's no one's viewpoint. I look at it from a biblical and logical standpoint as me just taking that leadership role in my family. Again, not as a sole decision maker or lording, domineering power over anyone. But I've been told as a Catholic that I'm not following the church's equalism viewpoint if I view myself as the head of the household.
Mm.
So will you please elaborate on that male headship in marriage and family aspect that stems from Ephesians, including, please, the words patriarchal and egalitarian in your answer, please.
Can you wait 2 minutes for that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, because we got to do a break. We'll come right back. We'll get to that question and many more on Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What one-time Lenten practice has become a regular part of your life?
We want to hear about it on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum. Aaron in Iowa, who I believe I called anonymous in Iowa. And Aaron is too generous a soul to correct me, but Aaron in Iowa asked you about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Tim?
Yes, and it's a great question, a very important question, too. And I first, Aaron, would refer you to Pope Pius XI in his masterpiece, Costi Canubi, where Pope Pius XI, in a great line, says that the husband is the head of the family and therefore holds the chief place in authority. The woman is the heart of the family and therefore holds the chief place in love. I always like to point out, what's more important, authority or love?
God is, well.
That's right. God is not authority, but God is love.
Amen.
And so, you know, I get what you're saying, Aaron, about those who take Ephesians 5:22 out of context and make it out. You see this in a lot of Pentecostal sects as well as some fundamentalist sects that, you know, the man is just lording over the wife. And obviously, that's not true. But, Aaron, the magisterium of the church teaches that the husband is the head of the family. And my friend, if you are not the head, if the husband is not the head, there's only two options for that family. It's either going to be a headless corpse or a two-headed monster, all right? There has to be a head in any institution. My goodness, if you got a company, you got to have somebody in charge, folks. Anybody who has ever run a company knows the buck's got to stop somewhere. You got to have a president and so forth. And of course, Jesus was pretty smart. So he established the family as well as the church, right? With a visible head for the church in Peter and his successors and the husband for the family. But Aaron, let me say this as well. Pope St. John Paul has an awesome encyclical letter called On the Dignity and Vocation of Women. And in that, he gives a wonderful exegesis of Ephesians 5:22. Now, understanding, of course, what Pope Pius XI said, that the husband is the head. There's no doubt about that. That's the magisterium of the church, and that is sacred scripture. So anybody who tells you that the Catholic Church teaches, oh no, there's egalitarianism in the family, there's no head anymore, that is false. That's contrary to scripture and the magisterium. However, John Paul points out that in order to understand Ephesians 5:22, you got to go back to verse 21. Because verse 21 says, submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. And that verb, submit, is only used in verse 21. It continues to govern verse 22. So catch this. Submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. So in holy matrimony, in order to even have a valid sacrament, the couple must submit themselves one to another. That's giving of themselves 100%, not 90, not right. 99, 100 at the altar when you exchange vows, in order that the power of God and the grace of God floods into that union so that you have a sacramental union. That must occur. But that must occur in our lives day in and day out, not just on our wedding day, but we have to continue to submit ourselves one to another in the Lord. And it's only in that context, John Paul says, that verse 22 can be understood. Because catch this, submit yourselves one to another in the Lord, wives unto husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Everything flows from that mutual submission. And it's in that context then that the husband establishes headship. Because look, if he's not submitted to Jesus, he loses all authority. So he says, honey, I want you to do something that's objectively immoral. What does she say to him? No. Why? Because you're not in submission to Jesus. I am not going to do that. So it's not an absolute subjection, but in the context of a mutual subjection to Jesus Christ, then the husband is head. Now, the next point you made, Aaron, what does that headship mean? It means to die. In the image of Jesus Christ, if you look at verse 24, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so that's what headship means. It means the willingness to suffer and to die for that wife, as well as if God blesses you with children so that you can drag all of them to heaven with you. So headship must be understood in that context of service and submission to Jesus Christ.
How's that, Aaron?
Yes, thank you very much. That's exactly how I view it. You just put in way better words than I could.
He does that. He all does right. that all the time. Thanks,
God
Aaron.
God bless you, Aaron.
Thank you very much for the call. 888-31-TRUTH, the number. It is open forum. We go now to Anonymous listening on Guadalupe Radio. Anonymous, your question for Tim.
Hello, gentlemen. How are you? You
doing,
all, both?
Doing great, well, brother. You. Welcome. What's on your mind?
Thank you. Sure. I have a question about salvation. Actually, I have a question, a small follow-up question, but it's about salvation and confession that sort of relates to it. What it is if you are not Catholic, but you are a Christian, doesn't matter which denomination it is, but you're a Christian, just non-Catholic.
Yes.
What's the means of salvation or being saved? Like, say,
right.
for example, they know about the Catholic Church, but yet they don't want to go into the Catholic Church. They just want to remain in their Christian denomination,
yes.
But can they still be saved? And if so, how? And then I have a follow-up question after
right.
that.
Right. That's a great question. Well, Anonymous, in our tradition, and I think this is absolutely biblical, you are only bound to follow that which you know. Isn't that a good thing, that you're not bound by God to follow something you have no idea what in the world it is you're supposed to follow? You know, now in our tradition, if someone is what we call invincibly ignorant of the truth, that is, they're not responsible for their ignorance. Now, there is vincible ignorance.
Right.
Right. If you know, oh boy, I don't want to study the Catholic faith because I'm afraid it might be right, so I'm just going to do something else and la, la, la. I'm not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, you're going to be culpable for that, and you can lose your soul for all eternity. Right. But what we're talking about now is someone who's invincibly ignorant. That is, they are not responsible for their ignorance. They have the possibility of salvation if they follow and cooperate with the grace of God as they are given, and they have supernatural faith, perfect charity in their hearts, as the Holy Office described it in 1949, when this very question arose because of a group popularly called the Feeneyites in the Catholic Church, who held to a strict no salvation outside of the church sort of theology. The church responded to it and said, no, that's not correct. That's not Catholic teaching. Someone can be saved if they, you know, were invincibly ignorant and they cooperate with God's grace the best way they can. But now in your scenario that you just brought up, if you have someone there in whatever church they're going to or ecclesial community, and they know the truth of the Catholic faith, but they're just a little bit more comfortable, I think I'm going to stay over here.
Right.
Their soul is in danger. I would refer to you to Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14. That's the dogmatic constitution of the church, paragraph 14, which answers this very question and says, anyone who refuses either to enter into the Catholic Church or to remain in it, knowing that it's the church established by Jesus Christ for salvation, they will be lost. So whether you refuse, if Cy Kellett or I or Chris Check, who know the Catholic Church is true, and say, you know what, man, I've had it with these rules. I'm out of here. Well,
right.
Guess what? We will lose our soul because we are leaving the ordinary means whereby Jesus Christ has communicated to us to make it to heaven. So we're basically rejecting Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, for those who are not Catholic and know it's true, and that's what Lumen Gentium 14 is saying, and they refuse to enter, they will be lost as well. And in fact, those who know and do not enter will be judged, according to Lumen Gentium 14. And by the way, I can think of another place in the gospel, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to he who has been given much, much will be required. We will receive the harsher judgment on judgment day. And so, my friends, it is imperative, if you know the truth, you must follow the truth.
Anonymous, okay?
Okay, and then the follow-up question. Regarding the salvation, like if the Christian, whatever denomination they are, commits a sin, so I know the Catholics, they go to confession,
yes,
you know, to absolve of the sin. What can they do? Like, say, for example, a Protestant, how can they confess? Or even like another denomination, like an Orthodox church, how do they confess their sins?
Sure.
Okay. If they don't follow the...
Yes. You know what, brother? I always, to this question, I respond with St. Peter, who says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall it appear for the ungodly?
Yeah.
You know, God gives the church the law whereby we are bound, like the code of canon law, which is a gift of God to us, right? Whereby I am bound to canonical form, for example, on marriage. But those outside of the church, they're not bound to canonical form. They don't even know what that is.
Right.
They don't have access to it. And so what we say is we let God judge those outside. There are certain principles the church has given us. For example, invincible ignorance. They have to seek God the best way they can, perfect charity and supernatural faith. We are not the judge of who is living up to those criteria. Those are basic criteria. The bottom line is, brother, whoever it is, I always like to go to Matthew 7:7. seek and you shall find. Ask, it shall be open. Knock, and the door shall be open for you, right? Ask, knock, seek.
Yep.
Right? If someone is truly seeking God the best way they know how, crying out to God for forgiveness, I believe God will forgive them. Even if they don't have the sacraments, that is certainly within our Catholic tradition. And that seems to be what Jesus teaches in places like John 15, 22, where he says concerning the Jews who were rejecting him, he said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin.
Right.
Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. In other words, before I spoke to them, they were innocent.
Yeah.
And so they don't have any sin. So thanks be to God, brother. It's God who will judge those that are without. We have limited little principles. What I like to focus on, Cy, is keeping myself in a state of grace. Yeah. I want to make it to heaven, and I'm grateful to God that God has given me the Catholic Church as the most certain means to get there.
Amen. Praise God. Anonymous, thank you so much for that call. It is open forum. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're a believer of any sort or not, you're welcome to call today, 888-318-7884. I am a little concerned because we announced a little while ago that we're taking a very small group of people to Rome. Father Hugh Barber is going to be our chaplain, our enthusiastic historian of the Caput Mundi. I'm just showing off my Latin there, of Rome, will be Chris Check. My wife and I will be the hosts of this thing, and I feel like it's filling up so fast. I want to make sure we mention it again because somebody's going to say, "Come on, you hardly ever mention it on the radio."
Can I go?
Yeah, you're perfectly welcome to come. We're going to need to get another hotel.
I'll carry your luggage.
If Tim Staples comes, this thing will be, it'll be like 500 people will want to come with us.
No, I'll carry your luggage. Dude.
Okay, you can do that. you've got to bring Valerie though if you do that. So we're staying in a hotel right downtown in Rome, the Colonna Palace Hotel, and we're going to live a Roma for 7 or 8 days. And so I was so nervous about this. I said, Chris Check, please come in and talk about it today on the radio. So our president, Chris Check.
Cy, I just want to say that Tim's response, not to the last question, but to the previous question, scared the daylights out of me because he said, someone has to be in charge.
Oh, right.
And that really terrifies me.
I know. Well, with 25 years of marriage, I'm going to go mention that to my wife. Do you know that there's supposed to be somebody in charge of this?
No, wait a minute. So I have to be in charge of my family and of Catholic answers.
Good point.
And he'll receive the harsher judgment.
Exactly. Mercy. Yeah. Look, Cy, we're going to have a great time in Rome. And as you say, we have a hotel right there in what the Romans call the Centro Storico, or the historic center. This is going to be, we're only taking
20 couples and 10 singles.
Wow. So 50, 60 people at the most. And we're keeping it small because
that's 50 people.
50, right.
Don't say 50, 60, because we're going to get in trouble.
Okay, yeah.
that adds up to 50. We can't take even one more.
We're close to half already.
Yeah, Phil. Right. And we only mentioned it once.
CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Yeah, look up how to spell pilgrimage.
This is not the pilgrimage for you if you, for example, like looking out the window of a dirty bus.
A dirty bus window.
No, if you like being in the historic center and not taking a bus in every day, this is the one.
That's right. There are a couple of occasions where we will need to use a bus. A few of the churches we're going to visit and sites we're going to visit are outside the Aurelian Wall. So we'll go to St. Agnes outside the wall, which is kind of off the beaten path. That's where they take the lambs every year on the Feast of St. Agnes in February, and those lambs are sheared, and then that wool is used for the pallium or the pallia that cardinals are given in April when the new cardinals are made. So we're going to go out there.
Is that because of her name, Agnes?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Agnello, right. Yeah, Agnes Agnello, lamb. There's a great catacombs out there, early Christian basilica. The foundation of one of the early Constantinian basilicas is out there. And then also St. Lawrence outside the wall. So there will be a couple of days where we will use a bus to get where we're going. But a lot of this is going to be, as the French say, à pied, on foot.
Uh-huh.
And we'll do a great deal of walking and we will experience the Eternal City. Don't come if you don't like having a good time.
Amen. No, yeah, please. if you, right.
But you know what, Chris? Father Hugh Barber knows every cobblestone in Rome.
Of course he does.
Nobody has the knowledge like Father. He lived there for years.
He's lived there for years. He studied there. I've been there maybe a dozen times, but nothing like his knowledge of the city. So you're going to leave, if you come in this pilgrimage, you will leave with an understanding that Christian Rome didn't replace Imperial Rome. It transformed it in Christ.
And
that gives us hope for our current time.
Precisely. We're going to see all of these churches that were built on the foundations of pagan temples, right? Santa Maria Sopra Minerva, above the Temple of Minerva, where the great wise saints of the 14th century, Catherine of Siena, is buried under the high altar. It all fits.
I know.
My hair is standing up. What CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com, early November, right?
It's November 4th through 13th.
Right.
So it's a lot of days, and it's going to be magnificent, and we want you to come. But
couple of meals a day, plenty of vino rosa della casa.
Right. And I didn't want it to be just our friends hear about this and come, and then people on the radio are like, dude, you mentioned it one time. So
Cy Kellett, Missy Kellett, Hugh Barber. You're going to have a great, Father Hugh Barber, you're going to have a great time.
Well, we met Chris Check, too. And I also like to mention, in this little chat we just had about it, four different languages were used. Four languages.
That's right.
Italiano, Frances.
Inglés.
And Latin. I don't know how to say Latin in Latin. How do you say Latin in Latin? I don't know how to say it.
Just Latin.
Oh, really?
Lingua Latina.
Lingua Latina.
Latine.
All right. You go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimages.com. Come on.
No. Catholic Answers Pilgrimage.
I do that every time. I apologize.
That's why no one's...
That's why no one can find it.
That's why there are three spaces.
Well, actually, that's the thing. We got a couple of emails from people who said, I went to the site Cy said, and I couldn't find it. So thank you for correcting me. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. 20 couples, 10 singles. You better get there quick.
And I will guarantee you, every one of you that signs up, you will be so glad you did, because it will be life transformative. I guarantee you, with Father Hugh Barber.
It is the eternal city.
You can really come if you want to come, Tim.
I will.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples here with us both hours today. So if we don't get you this segment, hang on, second hour, we'll get to all the calls on the line right now and probably a few more. So just have hope, but we'll work our way through what we can. This hour, Greg in Youngstown, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio Channel 130. You are up next. Greg, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, welcome.
Hey, after your last answer, I realized I am responsible for my ignorance, and I'm trying to correct that now.
Praise God, brother.
I went through RCIA about 18 years ago, and God loved the man, but our deacon, I don't know that he taught everything I needed to learn, and maybe I just couldn't learn that much in a short amount of time. So,
right.
My question is about the sacraments.
Yes.
So at the beginning of the show, you mentioned we have the sacraments were given to us.
Yes.
And we proudly proclaim those as Catholics.
Yes.
How were they given to us? I mean, are they written in the Gospels? Are they?
Yes.
You know, I look at one in particular, like the anointing of the sick.
Yes.
I mean, is that, these are not Catholic Church sacraments. These were given to us by Jesus, correct?
Well, they're the Catholic, yeah, they're the sacraments of the Catholic Church given to us by Jesus Christ. There, and when you talk about the anointing of the sick, yes, that comes from Jesus. We have examples, for example, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, right? So Jesus gives this in the context of the signs, and that's what a sacrament is an external sign given by Christ that communicates the grace that it signifies. Now, we have a further sort of exposition in the scriptures, as you know, in James chapter 5, verse 14, St. James tells us that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders, and the elders will anoint him with oil. So it's not just the laying on of hands, but there's a particular way that this sacrament is confected, and that is through the anointing with oil, and he will be healed, and his sins will be forgiven. That's a very plain reference to the sacrament of confirmation there. So it was communicated by Jesus, sort of formalized there by the apostles, and we have it in that same form today.
Does that?
Okay. And then, but like then the holy orders though.
Yes.
Or is that how would that have been conveyed?
Sure. Well, in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, if you recall, when Jesus institutes the Eucharist, he at the same time instituted the priesthood. And why is that? To put it in a nutshell here, after Jesus says the first Mass, this is my body, this is the chalice in my blood, he then says to the apostles, do this in memory of me. And when he says, do this in memory of me, he is empowering them to do the same thing he just did, that is to offer the Mass. And so there he institutes not only the Eucharist, but also the priesthood in order for the Eucharist to be perpetuated until the end of time in the church. And then we see that through the laying on of hands, that gift is communicated to others as well. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, St. Paul says to a young bishop that he had ordained, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee through the laying on of my hands, right? And so the laying on of hands, we see it all also in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, is referred to as one of the foundational doctrines of our Catholic Christian faith. And so through the laying on of hands, that which the apostles were, right? They are bishops, overseers, which is what episcopate means. They are overseers. And you'll note in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when the gift of the apostle is seen being communicated, you know, when Judas had died and now they were going to ordain Matthias, it's referred to as an episcopate or a bishopric. So the bishopric is basically the gift of the apostle being communicated down through the centuries to the church. And this is why we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for example, Paul gives criteria for the bishops. Who are the bishops? The successors of the apostles who had hands laid on them by an apostolic person. And then, of course, that is perpetuated in the church because bishops have the authority to ordain other bishops. So that's in a nutshell. Does that help?
That helps tons. I just bought my first version of, or my first copy of the Catechism, and I'm just digging into it, and
fantastic.
I want to learn more.
Well, brother, you will hear a whole lot more than I just gave you, but if you go to the section on, you can just go to the index there and look at bishop. Look up bishop, and you'll get a ton of information about apostolic succession and all that good stuff. And brother, I can't wait to welcome you into the church because we got to finish what you started 18 years ago, okay?
I know.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thanks, Craig, for that very encouraging call there to close the hour. Listen, if you're on the line, stay on the line. We're not going anywhere. We're going to continue to take your calls. If you haven't called yet, remember at the beginning I was like, hey, are there any Buddhists out there that'd like to know something about the Catholic faith or like to, challenge us with a Buddhist perspective? I haven't talked to a Buddhist in a long time. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. I say that to stress everybody's welcome. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. Right back with more Open Forum right after this.